Chapter 2. This morning we're going to pick up right where we left off last week when we ended Daniel chapter 1. We're going to pick up right in Daniel chapter 2. So while you're getting there, let me pray real quick. Lord, we give thanks this morning. Lord, you're here, and we give thanks that you're here. Lord, we do again invite your Holy Spirit to come this morning and work in mighty ways, Lord, and let us focus on what you have for us this morning in your name. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, is the beginning of our text together this morning. I'm just going to be reading the first 24 verses. So if you look at Daniel chapter 2, you're like, wow, this is long. Cut it in half for you. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them in verse 3, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers in verse 4 answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it." Then the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But, in verse 6, if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied in verse 7, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers in verse 10 answered the king, "There's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." In verse 12, we read that this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact in verse 14. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king in verse 16 and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then in verse 19, we read, "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision." Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said in verse 20, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then in verse 24, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Our text last week ended with Daniel working for King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 1, verse 21. Last week in our text, we saw the faith and the obedience of a guy named Daniel. Daniel's faith was challenged in our text last week. And through his trust in a good and faithful God, Daniel was able to risk it all by saying no to the king. And here we are again this morning. Daniel finds himself in a situation. If you remember last week, and I hope you remember last week, Daniel turned down the king by turning down the king's royal food and wine. This came as a great risk for Daniel. We talked about this last week. He was rejecting the king. You see, it's not a stretch to say at all. Daniel risked his life in obedience for God. Something we'll see as a theme throughout the book of Daniel. But God saw Daniel in our text last week, and he'll see him this week. And God didn't abandon him. God gave Daniel a plan, and Daniel listened to the plan, and he obeyed, not knowing the outcome. Daniel's plan last week that God gave him was for 10 days, Daniel and his friends, they'd be put to a test. And for those 10 days, they would only drink water and eat vegetables. We saw this in Daniel 1:12 last week. But this was a risky plan, but God was faithful. After the 10 days, Daniel and his friends were brought in to be in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, as well as all the other young men that were taken that we read about 2 weeks ago at the beginning of Daniel 1. And here they are standing before the king. And who was the strongest, mightiest looking among them? It was Daniel and his three friends who had only eaten vegetables and drank water. We see this in Daniel 1, verse 15. God had blessed Daniel and his friends for their faith and obedience. God not only blessed their appearance, we saw in Daniel 1:17 that God granted Daniel great wisdom and knowledge and the ability to interpret dreams. Something we'll see start today and next week. This review brings us to our text today that I just read to you a minute ago in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is a very interesting and important section of Scripture. Once again, like I just said, Daniel, through no fault of his own, is seemingly in an impossible situation. He has a death sentence hanging over his head. That's the reality where Daniel finds himself again this morning. But as we dig into our text and break it down this morning in Daniel chapter 2, we will once again see a God who is always faithful, always right on time, and always good. A God who's always making a way. Let's dig into chapter 1 of Daniel chapter 2. Our text starts that I read to you telling us that Nebuchadnezzar had a series of dreams. We're also told in our text that when he had these dreams, we read at the very start that these dreams happened in the second year of his reign. The timing of these dreams is difficult to fully understand. Some scholars say that this means the dreams took place while Daniel and his friends and others were in those 3 years of training that we looked about in Daniel chapter 1. Others say these dreams happened right after our text ended last week, when Daniel was just starting to work in the king's courts. Either way, we're supposed to know when these dreams took place. Now, these weren't your normal dreams. Have you guys ever had a dream that was so real and so vivid that you wake up almost panicking or in a sweat? Or you're like, what? This is the type of dream. That's the type of dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. There's something very important to know right away about his dream or his dreams. These were God-given. And it had shook Nebuchadnezzar to his core. This mighty man was overwhelmed and anxious and even worried about what he had dreamed. Our text tells us Nebuchadnezzar's mind was greatly troubled and he could not sleep. Now, to take it even further, Nebuchadnezzar was greatly troubled, but he couldn't remember his dream. We see that in the text. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes up with a plan. He's going to find out what he dreamed, and he's going to find out the meaning or the interpretation of what he dreamed. One by one, Nebuchadnezzar brought in his crew. All the king's magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers came to him to tell him the dream and explain it. They came in and they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. Had to be intimidating. And we see in verse 3 of our text that Nebuchadnezzar tells them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. We see in verse 4 this morning that the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it. Now this moment here made Nebuchadnezzar very, very angry. He had brought in these wisest of men, the best that he knew, to bring meaning and purpose to his dream. And they could not even tell him what he dreamed. You see, these wise men, they made their living on their supposed ability to be able to contact the gods, lower G, not big, not capital G, and gain secrets from the spiritual realm. You see, Nebuchadnezzar knew that if these men are actually who they claim to be, this was the moment to put it all in front of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought that they should be able to tell me my dream, and they should be able to interpret it and give it meaning. Nebuchadnezzar looks at these wise men in verse 5 of our text, and he threatens them. We read that the king replied to the astrologers in verse 5, this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. I think the moment these wise men were brought before the king, they were intimidated. Now that he says this in verse 5, I think they're now beginning to be overwhelmed. This harsh threat by Nebuchadnezzar and the method of execution that he talks about here is described here in our text is perfectly consistent with his character and his track record throughout the words and pages of Scripture. But in a moment of grace in our text this morning, Nebuchadnezzar looks at these wisest of men in verse 6 and gives them another chance. He tells them, if you tell me my dream and if you explain it, you will receive gifts and rewards and great honor from me, the king. We see in verse 7 that these wise men, they know they're in trouble. So again, they ask King Nebuchadnezzar, King, tell us your dream. This doesn't go over with the king well at all. Nebuchadnezzar is a lot of things, but dumb isn't one of them. We see Nebuchadnezzar call them out and remind them what will happen if they fail in verses 8 and 9 of our text this morning. This had to be a moment of real defeat, a humbling moment for these wisest of men. They were brought in to do a job in front of the king with many watching. They were brought in to do a job that was impossible. They saw their fate right in front of them. They had no choice but to speak the truth to King Nebuchadnezzar and to tell him in verse 10 that no one on earth could do what he is asking. Despite all their wisdom, both real and imagined, these wise men had no answer to King Nebuchadnezzar, because only God could bring the answer that the king was looking for. And by the way, God was at work behind the scenes. We're going to find out. And little did Nebuchadnezzar know, in this moment, little did these men know in this moment, they were going to be humbled and amazed in the awe and power of God in the coming hours and days. You see, I just told you God was at work behind the scenes. But the truth is that God has been at work for a while here. We saw that time and time again in Daniel chapter 1. You see, God had his man. God had a plan, and God had his man. His man's name was Daniel. And Daniel was soon going to enter the scene in a big way. When the wise men tell Nebuchadnezzar they couldn't help, he gets very angry. And we see in verse 12, he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. We see in verse 13 this morning that a decree was issued to put all the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to find them and to execute them. Like I already told you at the beginning, here's Daniel. In a moment that would be troubling, that would cause worry and anxiousness, panic and fear. His life hung in the balance. But like I just said, a moment that would cause fear and panic and worry and doubt and anxiousness for many, if not most of us here. That's not what we read in Scripture this morning. This was an opportunity for God to use Daniel once again. Just like God had used Daniel in chapter 1. I love Daniel in this moment of the story. Daniel finds out he's about to be put to death along with his friends. So what does Daniel do? Does he panic? Does he freak out? Not at all. This is the beauty and the power of this moment in our text. I want you to see it here. Once again, we don't read about Daniel panicking. We don't read about him worrying or calling other people to tell him a plan. No. And you also need to remember in this moment that Daniel is still young. More than likely, he was still in his teens in this moment. Daniel might not have known a lot by the world's standards, but he knew Almighty and powerful God. He knew that God was always faithful and always good. Daniel, once again in this moment in our text, in our story, with the king's man there to take him and drag him to his death, Daniel once again was living and walking by faith. Daniel trusted in a good God. We see in verse 14 this morning that when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, found Daniel, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact, or you could say common sense. Daniel was obviously innocent in all this. He calmly and discreetly dealt with the problem that was before him. Daniel's calmness here in this crisis shows us what kind of man he truly was. I don't know about you, but when something happens, sickness, tragedy, fear, worry, a moment that brings that, I want to be with somebody that's calm, cool, and walking by faith. That is a powerful moment. That is a powerful thing. And that's what we see right here with Daniel. In verse 15, we see Daniel turn to Arioch and ask, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch answers Daniel's question. We see in verse 16 of our text. And we see in verse 16 of our text, that Daniel went to King Nebuchadnezzar and asked him for two things. In verse 16, we first see that Daniel asked for more time. And then we also see that Daniel asked for an opportunity to interpret the dream. This wasn't just a stalling tactic. That's so easy for us to read into that when we first read our text. That's not what's happening here. You see, Daniel knew it takes time to listen to God. We so often want God to tell us right away. We put God in a box and we're like, "God, you need to tell me what I need to know right now." But sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes faith to say, "God, I'm going to pray to you every day. I need to hear from you." And Daniel knows right now that he needs time to hear from God, to cry out to God. And Daniel was willing to take this time if King Nebuchadnezzar would give it to him. And we see that Daniel was given a chance to interpret the dream. Look at verse 17 with me again. "Then Daniel returned to the house, to his house, and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." You see, last week, one of my closing points, I shared with you the importance of having godly friends. This moment right here in our text reminds us again the importance of having friends to walk with and to pray with. In verse 18, Daniel urges his friends to pray to God. To plead, we read in our text, to plead for mercy from God so they would not be killed or would not be executed. Daniel knew right here in this moment that he would fail. He would never be able to interpret the dream if God does not show up in a huge, big way. Church, I need to pause here for a second and highlight something. Daniel right here in our text shows us what we need to do. The we is all of us, myself included. What we need to do when we face great odds or find ourselves in a dark, difficult, overwhelming situation. We must stop. And that's hard for us to do because we're wired to find fixes and answers now. But sometimes, no, not sometimes, all the time, we need to stop and first go to the Lord in prayer. And we don't do that. We must do it individually, and we must do it together as Christians and as the body of Christ, the church. We must cry out to a God who will always listen. Here's some truth this morning that nobody likes to hear, but I'm going to go there. Most Americans that attend church on Sunday mornings struggle with praying and praying together. Often we're embarrassed and worry what others might think. I said a quote about a year and a half ago that rattled some of you, so I took it out of my sermon only to say it now. You want to fill a church, have a potluck dinner. Remember that? You want to have an empty church, call a prayer meeting. You see, we struggle with praying in a public setting because we're often worried about what others think. My prayer wasn't good enough. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be in a village, a town called Duck Run 2, with four other men from this church in Belize. And I guarantee you, when Pastor Ishmael starts praying, the entire church will start praying with him. Not sitting in our comfortable seat, quiet. No, they'll start crying out to God together. And I think in our text this morning, when Daniel pleads with them to cry out to God and to plead for mercy, that they were praying together. In this moment in our text, we read that Daniel urges his friends to plead for mercy from who? From God. And I guarantee you that these weren't quiet and quick prayers. I guarantee you Daniel and his friends prayed with great purpose and emotion. Consider what was at stake for them. There was no doubt in my mind that their prayers were extremely earnest. Daniel and his friends cried out to a good and faithful God. They cried out not for a little thing. They cried out for a miracle. Hear me today. Please hear me, hear me, hear me. We must be a praying church full of praying Christians. In the age we live in, you all know it, we need to be praying. Far too often, prayer is the last thing we do. But I don't know about you, but I believe in a God that not only hears my prayers, but is a way maker. And listen to me also, don't just pray small prayers. Pray big prayers. I'm praying some of those now for some of you here. Pray big prayers. God is a God of miracles. I want to read you something Francis Chan says about prayer. When you pray, your prayers are heard by the same God who answered Moses. Moses' prayers for water in the desert. The God who gave Abraham and his barren wife a son. And the God who made the slave Joseph second in power only to Pharaoh. That's who you're praying to. I love that quote. The same God who showed up in huge ways in Scripture is the same God wanting to hear from you right now. He already knows your problem and he's saying, bring it to me. He wants to hear your hurts. He wants to hear your fears, worries, and struggles. Know this morning from our text. The battle was won in our text this morning when Daniel prayed with his friends to a faithful God. I can't move on. I'm getting off a little bit here, but I can't move on from the topic of prayer without sharing you my favorite quote on prayer. Something to think about. It's a quote by D.L. Moody. If you don't know who that is, I encourage you to look up who that is. But anyway, this is a quote that was in my wall of my dorm at Taylor. Holy cow, that's 20-some years ago. I'm old. It's a quote that was on my wall at Taylor for 4 years. I had a baseball quote because I was a baseball player, and I had a quote here. He who kneels the most stands the best. He who kneels the most stands the best. I don't know about you, but I want to stay standing. I want to have faith. I want to have a faith like Daniel. Church, if we're ever going to be able to stand in the age that we find ourselves living in today, we must be on our knees in prayer, just like Daniel was in our text this morning. All right, I'll get back to our text. Sorry, I went off a little bit there. In verse 19, we see in our text that God showed up in a big way and answered Daniel and his friends' prayers. God revealed to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream and what it meant. Our text tells us two things about this moment here in verse 19. First, we see that the dream was revealed to Daniel at night. The second thing we see, it was revealed to Daniel in a vision. We don't know exactly what this vision means. It may have been another dream, or it may have been a supernatural vision that took place that night. I don't know. But God revealed to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God had showed up in a huge way, just like he does time and time again in the book of Daniel. Now, I love the final six verses of our text this morning in Daniel chapter 2. At the end of verse 19, we read and we see Daniel begin to praise God. Do you see it there in verse 19 this morning? Daniel is giving God all credit and all praise because God had showed up in a big way and save their lives. We see these powerful words, a prayer of thanksgiving from Daniel in verses 20 through 23. Where we read, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. This is Daniel crying out a prayer of praise. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge and discerning. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness. He and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked for. You have made known to us the dream of the king. How often do we cry out in praise to God? I know I don't do it enough. Far too often I fail to recognize the goodness and the faithfulness of God in my life. I tend to quickly ask for things I think that I need or want. I tend to do that quickly. But I never really give thanks enough. Because if I was truly thankful, I'd probably be on my knees at this altar every single day saying, thank you, God, for saving a sinner like me. Because I don't deserve anything about this. Daniel praised God in our text this morning for his power and might. Daniel praised God in our text this morning because God is always mightier. Hear me here. Hear this here. God is always mightier than a mighty, mighty king like Nebuchadnezzar. And guess what? God is always mightier than any president or king in our world today. Daniel praised God in our text this morning because God had revealed himself to him. Daniel praised God who had given him great wisdom and knowledge. Daniel gave God credit here in our text this morning for all the work that he had done, was doing, and was going to do because God was faithful. Listen, our level of faith is often indicated by how long it takes us to start praising God. If we don't praise him until the answer comes that we think we want or need, then we don't have much faith, do we? Because sometimes the answers that we get aren't the answers that we're asking for. Let us be people of faith who give God all praise. Let us be thankful for the work that God has done, is doing, and is going to do. The last verse of our text this morning leads us to the next part of Daniel's story, the text that we'll dig into next week. I had one of you come up to me before I started this morning and said, "Are you doing all of Daniel 2? Good luck, because that second part of that is, whoo." Daniel's journey in the work of God was just beginning in the book of Daniel here. Look at verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I'll interpret the dream for him." I don't think Daniel said that reluctantly. I think Daniel said, "Let's do this, because I know who's with me. Let's go." Next week, we'll look at the rest of Daniel 2, starting in verse 25. I encourage you to read ahead and try to interpret what we find there. It's a fascinating dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. I'm looking forward to that. It involves a lot of stuff that's going on right now in our world, what has happened and what's to come. So if you want to read ahead, I encourage you to do that. As we bring all this together this morning, I want to give you some things from our text to take with you and challenge you. The first, God is always in control. Trust him. Doesn't that sound so simple? You know, we put it on our house, our walls in our house, wear it on t-shirts, even get it tattooed. I don't have a tattoo, don't worry. Some of you nervously laughed. I heard it. Whoa. I did send to the youth this week a tattoo idea. I don't want to get, but anyway. It involved, anyway, we so often say that, trust God, he has a plan. Just trust him. We say that flippantly. Or trust that God is in control. God is always in control. In our text this morning, we read and see the pressure that Daniel was under. Daniel had asked or was asked or had asked to do the impossible by man's definition. But that didn't stop Daniel, because he knew who God was. Daniel knew that God was at work. And he had no moment of doubt or worry. He didn't know exactly how God was at work, but he knew that God was at work. Far too often, we doubt God. Far too often, we look around at the difficulty or the possibilities, and we say, no way. Part of our text this morning was focusing on the pressure that Daniel would have felt. His life hung in the balance. Today we live in a time where we face pressure more and more. And it's real. We face pressure almost every single day. There's pressure with our jobs. There's pressure with our health. And our relationships with our children, our spouses, our neighbors, our friends. Many of us here face the real challenge and pressure of raising a child in a time where Christian values are being questioned, challenged, and changed. Today we also face financial pressure. I could go on and on and on. The list could go on and on and on about the pressure that we feel and face today, but I won't. The truth is, things are getting harder every single day. In our text, Daniel faced the pressure he was under. He faced it. Yeah, I might be facing death, but you know what? I know God. Daniel wasn't shaken in our text this morning. Do we find that? No, we don't. Daniel never doubted. He walked by faith when he couldn't even see a good outcome. He walked by faith when he didn't know how things were going to work out. Even though Daniel didn't see it, he knew that God was at work. And today it's the same. Even when we don't see it, or a word that we like to use, even when we don't feel it, and even when we don't know how, know and trust that God is working. God is a way maker. He was a way maker then, and he is still a way maker today. Here is some truth. Daniel was able to remain calm when the pressure came because of his close relationship to the Lord. I pray and hope that we can do the same. Church, hear me today. God is always in control. Trust him. The second thing to challenge you from our text or to take with you is give God everything. There's a reason we just sang that hymn a minute ago. In our text today and last week, Daniel was able to trust and remain faithful because he was 100% surrendered to God. This teenage boy, far from home, had given God his all. Daniel knew God. Daniel walked with God. Daniel gave God his present, and Daniel gave God his future. Daniel knew, we saw it in his prayer, we just read a prayer of praise we just read a minute ago. Daniel knew that God knew what was ahead and around the next turn, and that God knew what was in the darkness. Church, we must be like Daniel. I think I could end every single sermon as we go through the book of Daniel saying, be like Daniel. If you're going to hear me at all today, give God everything. We must commit all things into the one who holds our lives in his hands. God is still the God of the impossible. God still reveals deep and hidden things. And God still gives wisdom and power to those in need. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine this week. He lives out in Colorado. I've known him for years, and he said he had a hard visit from a person that came into his office. He was sitting across from this husband and wife who their child had the diagnosis that no parent wants their child to ever have. And the mom looked up at the pastor, a friend of mine, good friend of mine, and said, "Why has God changed? We don't hear from him anymore. We don't see him. He's letting this stuff happen, especially to my baby." My buddy, that's a hard situation to be in as a pastor. I'm just going to let you know that right now. He looked over and he said, "God hasn't changed. God is consistent. God is the rock that doesn't move. He doesn't change with the changing tides. Culture, politicians, celebrities, athletes, kings, queens, whoever might tell you what the way things are right now. They have no clue. Because the way things are right now is God is on his throne, standing in victory today, tomorrow, and forever. And that's the God that was with Daniel in our text this morning. And that's the God that's saying to you today, give me everything and trust me and walk by faith." So don't think for a second that God has changed. He doesn't change. He's not rewriting scripture. He's not taking out the hard parts and throwing in the easier things. No, the God of the Bible is the same God today. Our text this morning reminds us and challenges us that we need to be 100% surrendered to a good and faithful God. That allows us to look at a king in the face and say no to the food that we looked at last week and today, say, "King, Give me a chance. One of my favorite songs is In Christ Alone. It's a song that we sing here often. I thought of it often as I was preparing today, when I was thinking about Daniel, especially the faith, the obedience, and the surrender of Daniel. I want to read you a few lyrics that paint a picture of the faith that Daniel had in our text this morning. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Daniel had no fear, didn't he? This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, all stand. The final thing to challenge you with today. God has a plan and God has a purpose for you. It would have been so easy for Daniel to not trust in God. It would have been so easy for Daniel to develop a poor attitude. By now we know that things weren't really easy for him. But just like last week, we saw the faith of a young man shine brighter than anything else. Daniel knew that God had a purpose for him. You see, God's purpose and plan for Daniel started in Daniel chapter 1 when Daniel was taken. God's plan continued when Daniel said no to the food on the king's table. And it continued today when God revealed to him the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and its meaning. The plan and purpose of Daniel's life was just beginning in the book of Daniel here. Daniel was going to do great things in and for God. But it's not just Daniel, though. God has a plan and purpose for every single person in this room this morning. Far too often we doubt that. How could God ever use a sinner like me? You guys heard of David? Paul? Rahab? I could go on. Far too often we put limits on ourselves. Limits on what God could do for us or in us. Far too often we doubt our lives have any value, meaning, importance, or significance. Listen to me today, I don't care your age, whether young or old. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. It might not be as big as working for the king, and it might not be noticed by many. But know this today, your life matters. If your life leads one person to Christ, it was worth it all. God has a plan for you right now. Seek God. Trust God. Ask God to reveal his plan and purpose. And if he does, walk by faith, knowing God is faithful and God is good. I'm sure as Daniel sat there, I'm sure he wondered, God, what's your plan here? But Daniel trusted. Daniel was 100% surrendered. I'm sure Daniel was a young man that was humbled. But Daniel knew that God was a way maker. What a powerful book that we're going to be going through. Our look into the book of Daniel will shift a little bit as we finish chapter 2, starting in verse 25. I can't wait for the weeks ahead. God is good, church. God is on the move. And as we close, if the singers would come join me on the stage, I've thrown Penny and the worship team a ton of curveballs this week. I'm sure if they had snowballs, they'd throw them at me right now. We're going to close. Ben, go back. We're going to close to the song, I Surrender All. You see, if Daniel was ever able to do what God was asking him to do, it started off with these two words, yes, Lord. As we sang that song earlier, I thought of a youth camp in Bedford, Indiana. This isn't in my notes, so. I was 12 years old. My son's age. He's back in the kids' church. We had a powerful speaker that week that I'll never forget. He said, if anybody wants to come forward and surrender all to Christ, come forward. But if you're going to fake it, then don't come. Walk out. And so it was like a mass exodus. People left because they wanted to get to snack time. It was a youth camp. We do that, don't we? And that's the night, one of the nights in my life that God called me into ministry. Bedford, Indiana was a hilly youth camp. We sang this song together. I had no idea what I was surrendering to. But here I am. I did the math in my office, what you were singing it. Here I am, 27 years later. And God knew in that moment that I'd be here right now. Isn't that crazy? Not for a second. God is God, and God is good. Let's stand and close together.